We're looking at the book of Acts chapter 13, and I think we've covered, excuse me, boy, it's winter already, you can tell, huh? I think we've covered the first three verses, haven't we? Boy, we're flying through this book. I need to slow down. Remember that the Holy Spirit had said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." And they were separated. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so verse 4, this is what we read in verse 4 of the book of Acts chapter 13. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." I like it. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've got for them." They prayed for them. And you notice that the Holy Spirit called them and sent them, but we see that they had to do something too. Because this verse says they departed. God called them to go. The church prayed for them that they might go and laid hands on them. But they, Barnabas and Saul and whoever else is on the team, listen, they had to actually get up, go get packed, go get ready. All the things they had, the loose ends maybe they had to tie up, the little places that they had been renting or living in, they had to at least unrent them, go explain that they wouldn't be there for a while. There were some things involved. They had to take care of a little bit of this issue, a little bit of that. It took a little bit of preparation, a little bit of time. It took a little bit of money. Yes, it did. Sorry to bring that up to Americans. But oh yeah, it took money. They didn't just pack them and go, "Oh, bro, we're going to go on. We're going. Bye." Want to take a toothbrush? Oh, yeah, brush. Think about it. The will of the Lord was made clearly known to them, but they had to still get up and go do it. The Spirit of God may stir your heart. I don't doubt that he has at times, still is, I'm sure at times. God's will is known. Sometimes God makes his will known to you clearly, doesn't he? He does. But then, what do? Some talk about it, some do it. When God makes his will clearly known, what should we do? Get up, get moving, make preparations, get ready to go. We're sending a team into Thailand. And that's coming up in November. But they have already begun to make preparations. They've been making preparations for more than a month. It's going to take them a few months to get it all together, to get ready to go. Because first there is that tiny, tiny issue of the price of a ticket. Little stuff. Like, you got to pay for the ticket somehow. Okay, where God guides, he always provides. But I noticed that tickets haven't come floating down with the rain. That it took money. Cold, hard cash. And they have to put stuff together. Like, well, if I want to brush my teeth over there, I better take a toothbrush. You can tell those were invented in Arkansas. If they were invented anywhere else, it would be a teeth brush, right? Just kidding, you Arkansas people. I know. Now I'm going to get letters from Arkansas. And I wonder why they write, you know? I could have said Oklahoma, but I picked on them long enough. Well, you've got to get your teeth paste. And your teeth brush. And you got to get this other stuff that you might need on the way. And put it all together. And maybe if you're going to take a few clothes that you'd like to change once in a 2 or 3 week period. I don't know why in Thailand. But if you would, then you'd take a few. You see what I'm saying? It's going to take a little bit of money. It's going to take a little bit of preparation time. But then you're going to have to get up, get ready, get it all together, spend your money, and go. Depart. It's going to have to happen. God may stir your heart. And God will make his will known. But then, after prayer, you need to get up and get moving. Act on what you know God's will is for you. Begin to take steps necessary to do his will. He has shown you, usually we've learned, that he'll show you one step at a time. All right, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for a trip I'm going to send them on. I've got a special mission. So they prayed and they separated them. And now Barnabas and Saul got it all together in their team. And now they're going to go. They actually departed. The point is, God will show you what he wants you to do. He'll show me what he wants us to do. Then we need to say, you know what God wants me to do? What? He wants me to do this. Are you doing it? Yeah. They departed. They went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Seleucia was about 16 miles from Antioch. That's not very far. 16 miles. Of course it is when you're going to walk it. They're going to make that trip over to the coast to Seleucia. It's a seaport there. And they're going to sail to Cyprus. Now, why Cyprus? I mean, why cross water? Why not go the other way? Go on up north. They're going to end up north anyway. Why not kind of cut across and go on a roundabout way and not worry about the ship? It'd be a little cheaper. Hey, you know, to take a ship or to take a plane is much more expensive than to walk. You're going to pay a little bit more. You're going to have to come up with the fee for getting on that ship, for a ticket to get across to the island of Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Well, the Bible doesn't say. But logic and the rest of Scripture does. Logic helps here, I think. You see, Cyprus is the homeland of who? Barnabas. You remember when we met him in Acts chapter 4 at the very end? He had some property and he had sold it and gave the money to the church. And he came from the land of, his homeland was Cyprus. I mean, you know, the order of the names, it's Barnabas and Saul. What God is showing us here is Barnabas, he's been a Christian longer. He's kind of brought Saul under his wing. He's been caring for him. Remember, he went and got Saul over there from Tarsus at home, brought him to Antioch. They've been teaching for a while, teaching the young believers. Barnabas is kind of overseeing and running the thing. And I can just imagine that they talked about it. The Lord wants you to go out and preach the gospel. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. He wants you to preach the gospel. We believe it's God's will. So he lay hands on them. And, you know, they're discussing it as they're packing. Saul would say, you know, well, the Lord wants us to take the word of God out to the world. Barney, what do you think? Where do you want to go? I mean, what should we do? I don't really, in my own heart, I don't know. I don't have a direct leading. I mean, I don't know where we should go. But you're the man. Barn, what do you say? Well, Saul, I got to tell you the truth. I'd like to go home. What do you mean? You know, go home. I haven't been there in a long time. I got lots of family. I got lots of friends. Nobody's heard over there. Those are that's my family, my friends. That island is a perverted mess. And I like to go there. Let's go home and start there. And Saul says, you're the man. I'm with you. Let's do it. Let's go. So we're going to buy some tickets. We're going to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas comes from. We're going to go over there and we're going to preach the gospel to anybody that'll listen to us. Cyprus. You can study regular old history to learn about the island of Cyprus. It was known for its worship of the goddess Venus, also known as Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Venus. It was a mess. Did you know that their history says that every single woman, without fail, that lived on the island was required by law to serve as a temple prostitute at least once in her life. Every woman was required by law to serve as a prostitute in the temple and the goddess of Venus at least once in her life, usually when they were younger. Needless to say, you check out the history of this island and you'll find it's a history of bizarre disease and ugliness. Oh, it doesn't surprise you, does it? If every woman was required by law to be a prostitute for a time, it would have been a great place to preach the gospel, wouldn't it? The good news about Jesus Christ, God the Son, God in human flesh has come down, died on the cross at Calvary to pay for your sins. And they are many, but Jesus paid the price for your sins. He died on the cross and shed his blood, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day and ascended back to the Father. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And you can have life. All you have to do is open your heart and ask Jesus in, and you're completely washed and forgiven. He would forgive me for my lifestyle. You know, the law required me to do these kinds of things. Jesus would forgive you of all sin. You come to him today. Great place to go preach the gospel. So they're going home. Man. Well, verse 5, they got there. You know, we're told nothing about the trip. It was a 16-mile walk to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It looks like it's about, maybe 100 miles of a sailing trip on a ship there. Now, when they were at Salamis, that's the far eastern side of that. That's the first place they would have come to. They would have landed right on the east coast of the island. And so they started preaching right where they were at. I like it. And they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They're preaching to the Jews now. And they also had John to their minister. So they land at the island of Cyprus. They land there on the east coast. Obviously they would. They get off the boat right in the city of Salamis. They begin to preach. And the Bible says, as part of their team, we don't know who else was with them, but as part of their team, they took a very young fella named John Mark. You've seen him before a couple of times. Remember, it was his mom's house where they were in that upper room. They were praying for Peter. Remember when Peter was locked away and they were asking the Lord, please free him. And of course, when he was free, they didn't believe it. That was John Mark's mom's place. So, and John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. Okay, you got the picture? John Mark, just a kid, probably late teens here, early 20s, maybe 19, 20, 21. He goes with his Uncle Barney, and Saul, and the rest of the team, and they're headed out. We're going on a missionary journey. I'm a missionary, you know. He was on their team to do what? Well, literally, to serve. His job was to minister to their minister. It says, and they had also John to their minister. That would be John Mark, our buddy. What's his job on the team? You don't need to preach. You don't need to reach out. I mean, if you get a chance, you will. But you know what? You come along. We just need some help. So, we could call him the gopher. Hey, John Mark, you know what we need, man? We need some lunch. Now, we're right in the middle of this. Would you run out to McDavid's? They had those back then, you know. That was a Jewish kind of thing. It's kosher. Could you grab us a couple of things just and bring that on back here? You know? And when you get back, could you wash the donkey? Because someone loaned us this donkey while here on the island. Could you handle that dude? And, you know, I think he's got weird things in his ears. Could you take care of that? Seems to be limping too. You know, when you get done with all that, we need to find a place to stay. Could you handle that for us? Find us a place to stay because we're busy here. We're going to be at the synagogue teaching. John Mark was there to serve. Verse 6 says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, Paphos is now on the west coast of the island. You notice they went from the east to the west. They just went straight across preaching everywhere they could and covered this little island. When they got to the western side and to Paphos, which is like the idea, I guess, would be the capital city, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So traveling across the island, they're preaching along the way. They get to the capital city, to the big city. They're on the west side. And they run into an interesting character who calls himself Bar-Jesus. That word, that means son of Jesus. He's a Jew. He's a sorcerer, a false prophet. But he calls himself son of Jesus. Now all the Jews have heard of Jesus. Man, the guy was a troublemaker back there. Remember, the Romans crucified him on a cross. Son of Jesus? That's a pretty, pretty important title you're taking there, buddy. I've seen people, even today, in the day that we live, they change their names. And they call themselves interesting things like servant of the Most High. Don't call me Frank. Don't call me Bob. Call me servant of God. Yeah, that's pretty high, isn't it? Son of Jesus. I'm right under him, man. He was a wizard. A sorcerer. That means one who practices false magic. And of course, to boot, he was a false prophet. So he'd probably predict the future, you know, and maybe he'd even get some right. You know, tomorrow the sun will come out and the sky will be kind of a darker bluish until about 7 in the morning. Getting darker as it grows later at night. And people go, whoa, he's a prophet, man. He knows the future. He knows. Interesting character. Hey, we see the same character or the same kind in the movie The Wizard of Oz. I know probably you've never seen it, that old cultic thing. When you finally meet the great wizard, because why are they going to Oz? To see the wizard. Why? Because he's a great wizard. Why? What makes him great? Because of the wonderful things he does. It's amazing. Haven't you sang the song before? But when we finally meet the great wizard, when we really meet him, what do we learn? He's a fake. He's a charlatan. He's fooling you. And he gives them nothing that they didn't have already. That's what we've got to do. The same character is right here in the Bible. And his name is Son of Jesus. He's a fake guy. He was also an advisor to Sergius Paulus. You would call him the proconsul. That really means that Rome would appoint an overseer or a governor of a place. He was the appointed overseer, governor, Sergius Paulus. He was an important man. And the Bible not only says that he was the deputy or the governor, the overseer of that country, but he was a prudent man. Now we have a prudent man here. To be prudent means to be wise or intelligent. He's a very prudent man. A good leader over the island. He's a prudent man. But he's got this counselor named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Who's a fake. He's a wizard. He's a sorcerer. He's a phony. And he's a false prophet. But the Bible says that Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. Now I ask you, how is it that a wise, prudent, and intelligent man would have a false prophet by his side? A useless, fake fortune teller, a wizard. How is it that a prudent man like that would keep someone close to his side? If you want the answer to that, ask most of the people that have lived in the White House for the last 200 years. Don't you remember Nancy Reagan meeting daily with the prognosticators of her choice to find out what her husband ought to do and not do? Don't you remember Hillary Clinton? Don't you remember? You can go back. This doesn't just start here in the year 2000 or 1999. This has gone back since almost the beginning. They're prudent. They're wise. But they got fakes, sorcerers, wizards. You see, people look to Gene Dixon, and we can name other fake prophets and stargazers and prognosticators. They look for their direction. They look for their wisdom. They look to seek what I should do. How should I handle Israel, the foreign policy? What should my husband wear today? Should he wear gray? Oh, no, if he wears gray, he'll be shot at. Okay, what color should he wear? I think that you see that the wisdom that is worldly wisdom is useless, isn't it? A prudent man, great, but it's useless when it comes to things that are really important. Notice, one of his main counselors is a fake, is a sorcerer, is a false prophet. That's one of his main men, has counsel with him. We all need to be careful. But you know, the Bible says he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's word. I like it. I'm sure he heard, no doubt, that, you know, because he's the overseer of this little island, no doubt he's heard, they started over there in the east, they've been preaching in different cities, they're coming west, they're here in town, and they're preaching here. And he probably said, you know, I want to hear the word of God. If they're preaching what they call the word of God, I'd like to hear what it is. I want to know. I'd like to hear what they've got to say. Bring them in. Well, verse 8 says this, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Elymas means wise one or enlightened one. We hear he is a wiz of a wiz, if ever a wiz there was. He's the enlightened one. But he, the enlightened one, withstood them, stood against them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He didn't want the governor to listen to Barnabas and Saul. Why? Well, what if the governor listened and believed? Then this fake, false guy would be out of a job. He wouldn't be the wizard no more. He'd have to fly back to Omaha. Or to Kansas, or wherever he actually came from. Nobody's quite sure because the balloon says Omaha State Fair. You see, he's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his power. He's going to lose his authority. He's going to be found out to be a fake. So he tries to stop Barnabas and Saul from speaking to the overseer, to the governor, to Sergius Paulus. Well, then Saul, verse 9, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went around seeking some to lead him by the hand. Here, verses 9 through 11, is the place where Saul's name is changed to Paul. No details are given, lot of assumption, a lot of speculation, but no details are given. We just know now he no longer goes by the name of Saul. He goes by the name of Paul. It's his new name now. You know, the name Saul, as we talked about earlier, the name Saul means requested or asked for. Somebody wanted, requested or asked for. That's Saul. The name Paul means small or little. Now, you know, what a thing to change your name to. I'm changing my name, you guys. Really, what are you going to call yourself? Small? Wow. That'll impress people when you go on a missionary trip. You know, and Small will be speaking at church this week. We'll get a ladder, and he can stand behind the pulpit. Small. Little. Paul saw himself as small. Oh yeah, he was a shorter man. That's what the Bible says. But he saw himself as small. Now, Elymas, bar Jesus, he saw himself as pretty big, didn't he? When Samuel talks to Saul there in the book of 1 Samuel, he says, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God could use you. When you were little in your own eyes. Saul changed his name to Paul, the Apostle Paul. He calls himself small, little. He's little in his own eyes. I am nothing in the world. He was the most educated that there was, trained under the greatest teachers of the day. He was the one with the doctorate, when all the others didn't even have high school. And he changes his name to little. Elymas saw himself as pretty big. You know, when you think of big and small, all you have to do is go outside in the evening on a clear night and just look up at the sky, the night sky, and you see stars, and you see the moon, and you see things that these are, and you know, because scientists have told us, that they are far away. We realize that this galaxy we're in is just little. We're in one of the little ones. There's a galaxy that's next to us. It's called Andromeda. And we're told if you could travel at the speed of light, that it would take you almost 5 million years to get there at the speed of light. If you could travel twice the speed of light, it would still take you over 2.5 million years to get there. You'd be old. You'd be tired. And here we sit on this tiny little planet, and we're thinking we're pretty much it, aren't we? We know we're smart, you know, and I hear people all the time, wise people, secular wise, wisdom that doesn't have a clue. There is no hell, they say. Of course there isn't. Boy, you're big. You're really big. Well, not compared to that tree, not even compared to a horse, but you're pretty big in your own eyes to know all that's out there. Wow. How do you know there's no hell? Wow, there is no heaven. There is no eternal life, I hear people say. This isn't God's word. Everything, how did they get so big and so smart? Listen, they're big and smart in their own eyes. Paul says, just call me small. Call me little from now on. But, filled with the Holy Ghost, he sees what Elymas, what Bar-Jesus, is all about. And there are times, guys, and the truth is, the Spirit of the Lord will show you what people are all about. You can tell. You talk with them a bit and you can see what they're all about. You talk with someone a few minutes and you can tell they're not saved, even if they say that they are. Not because you're such a great judge, but you just see. You can see what's going on. You can see whether they love the Lord with their whole heart and their whole mind and their whole strength. You can see it. Not that you're judging. And you can say to them things like, you know, you're telling me you love the Lord, but look at the lifestyle you're in. Look at the things you're saying. Look at the attitudes you're carrying. You need to repent. You need to get back to your first love. Or you're really not truly saved at all. That always goes over like a cement bicycle. Because we can't judge a heart. But Paul isn't judging a heart. He said, listen, I can see in you. You are a fake. You're a louse. You're a weasel. Paul says, you are full of deceit and trickery. After they liquidated the witch, they came back and brought the burnt up broomstick, you remember, and laid it down. And they found out what the wizard was all about. And he was fake, full of deceit. He had a bag of tricks that he could pull things out of. Paul says, you're a child of the devil. And Elymas was blinded. Not forever. Paul says, for a season. Why? Paul remembers the day, way back when he was Saul, on the road to Damascus, how he hated, how he didn't want others to hear it, how he wanted to shut this down, how he was trying to keep these Christians from preaching the gospel to those who might listen, how he was a murderer and a thief and a child of the devil while he thought he was serving God. And he was blinded for 3 days, just enough so that he could look at himself. Just enough so that he could see what was really going on. So he says, Elymas, this isn't hatred. This isn't anger. This isn't ugliness. What he's saying is simply this. You need to see, because you are full of deceit and trickery and you're a child of the devil. You should be blinded for just a short time so you could really see. It's not a permanent blindness, just enough to get him to look at things. Because Paul remembers. It helped him. So here Elymas is blinded. And he had to find someone who would lead him around. Now he couldn't do his bunch of tricks because he couldn't even see where he was going. And look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sergius Paulus believed. He became a Christian. So you can believe this. He probably wasn't governor for a whole lot longer. To become a Christian then, to stand up for what Christians stand up for, you couldn't keep your job. Not as a Roman procurator, not as a Roman appointee, not as a Roman official, taking care of Roman business in a Roman world. No, couldn't do it. So he's not going to be there long, but he believed. Why did he believe? Because Elymas was blind, man. He saw this big miracle. No, that's not what the Bible says. Was he amazed at the power of Paul? Awed by the power of the Holy Ghost? Oh, no, that did surprise him. But look what the Bible says. Read it again. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You see, he was completely amazed at the doctrine, at what they taught. He didn't believe because he saw somebody blinded. He believed because they preached to him. They were free now to preach the gospel to him. And he listened and he believed the doctrine of God. You mean to tell me, he says, you mean to tell me God came to this world, God became flesh and actually lived here? And he shed his blood for me, for my sins, for all that I've ever done wrong, every one of my sins? I'm amazed at that. You mean to tell me he really does love me? You mean I can have eternal life and live with him forever by simply asking Jesus into my heart? That amazes me. I'm astonished at that. I want it. I'll do it. I believe. What astonished him wasn't this miracle of this man being blind for a few days or for a short season. What astonished him was the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Lord, God's word. You have got to learn. We all need to learn. You can use great stories. You can do great things. But you know what? It's the word of the Lord going forth in the power of the Holy Ghost. And people will believe. If they just come to the Lord because they see a miracle, it's not going to last. They're not really there with you. There needs to be an inside change of heart. You say, a friend of mine, well, she accepted the Lord. He accepted the Lord 10 years ago, and they were so strong for about 2 years, and they've walked away and never come back. You know what? Maybe they were never really there. Maybe they never gave their heart. Maybe it was just something they saw or something they liked. But when the doctrine of the Lord, when the teaching, when the gospel, the good news goes forth and people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is real. It is eternal. It changes hearts and changes lives. You've seen individuals that you know are born again because you have seen a distinct change in them. Oh, they're not finished yet. I mean, they're not all the way there. They've got a long way to grow, but you have literally seen a change in them, haven't you? You've even seen a change in yourself. If you stop and think about the time that you didn't belong to the Lord and now the time that you do, you see a change. You're a little ashamed. You say, it's not much. I haven't come far. But there's a change there, isn't there? For those who truly are his. Sergius Paulus believes. And he's astonished. at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13 says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul left, and they took the ship. And Barnabas and Saul preached. And Barnabas and Saul did this and that. And now Paul and his company leave. Something happened, everybody. Did you see that? With no explanation to me and you, no room to take time to say, and here's what God doesn't stop them. And you know what? And as I watched them, and of course I had it planned all along, but as I watched them, let me explain to you what, no, you don't get that. Here's what happens. It was Barnabas who was running the thing, Barnabas and Saul, and now all of a sudden he changes his name to Paul, and a non-Jewish person gets saved. The Jew is blinded, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, he's blinded for a few days, but the non-Jew, Sergius Paulus, is completely born again, truly born again in his heart. And the next verse says, and Paul and his company. Who was part of the company? Barnabas. Whoa. It looks like between verse 12 and 13, the Holy Ghost has done a work during this time that they've been serving, and the Lord has now chosen Paul to lead the group. When the group left, it was being led by Barnabas. Now that the group leaves this island and heads up for Turkey, the modern day Turkey, Paul's in command. Now let's bring that thought, hold it, and bring it up to you and me today. Sometimes we have a problem with that, don't we? We do. Go ahead and nod yes. Nobody's looking. People who lead ministries or think they're leading ministries fight to hold on to those ministries. Hey, I'm in charge here. I started this thing. This is what I'm doing. This is what the Lord's doing through me. What are you doing? You're trying to take over. This is my group. This is my assignment. Mine. It's my responsibility, and nobody's taking it from me. This is what God wants me to do. I can hear Barnabas saying that now. Hey, who do you think you are? Paul, tiny whiny. This is mine. You want your own group? Go get it. Barnabas didn't do that. What you see here is Paul overseeing and Barnabas saying, okay, right on, Paul, let's do it. How is that possible? What kind of heart must these people have had for Jesus Christ and his work to be so important that they say, you know, Paul says, you know, I'm telling you right now, Barney, the Lord's speaking in my heart. I think we need to head from here. We need to go on up to Turkey, up to Asia over there. And Barney would have said, right on, man. I'm with you. Let's do it. Not, hey, who do you think you are? All right, you know, I'm the one doing this. I hate to pull rank, but I've been a Christian longer than you. I've been teaching God's word longer than you. I am taller than you. You don't see it. Why? When you see it today, almost daily, why don't you see it there? Why? Psalm 75. I think it's verses 6 and 7. Let me go back and look. I want to make sure I have the... Sometimes I give wrong references and people just beat me up big time. So I got to watch it. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I believe that. Do you? I believe that Barnabas believed it too. I believe that John Mark didn't, but I believe that Barnabas did. I think it's clear that Barnabas understood that. Here's a heart willing to submit to the Lord and to the will of the Lord. Many would have complained. Many would even have quit. Barnabas continues on, and they served the Lord together as a team. Just a heart to serve. Doesn't matter who gets to do it. Matters that it gets done. Well, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. That'd be modern-day Turkey. And then the Bible says John, he quit and he went home. Why did he quit? Doesn't say here, but we read later on, Acts chapter 15, we'll get there. And it tells us why he quit. A couple of reasons why he quit. We're told later on he wants to rejoin the team. And Paul says, I'm not on your life. I won't even take him downtown. No. See, he was afraid to continue the work. He gave up the first time. We're not taking him again. I think that although it is said there that he was fearful and couldn't handle it, he flaked out. There are other issues involved that I think are kind of here as well. Yeah, and you can hear John Mark telling his side of the story now. You know, I liked the team when Uncle Barney was in charge. It was neat, man. We got along in this. You know, I like my uncle. He's a neat guy. He's just a loving man. He's cool. But you know what, Paul? The guy's just too rough. I don't think he knows what he's doing. I think he's too rough on the people. I don't like his attitude. And by the way, Paul even says himself, I'm kind of rough. Many people would dread it if Paul was coming to town. I don't like the way he does things. I don't really think he loves the people or cares about the people. I think he's just, his temper's too violent. He's just a little too much. Also, up there in that area, Perga, right above it where they're going to head next, John Mark would say this, you know, he wants to take that road that goes over the Taurus Mountains. And everybody, and I mean everybody knows you don't travel there. The thieves, the robbers, you will never make it through there. The guy's nuts. This Paul, he's just trying to make a name for himself. I think he's crazy. I mean, the government's going to get him sooner or later because everything he does is against what they want. He's illegal. And you will see he does get arrested quite a few times. Plus the fact that in the area of Perga, malaria is rampant. People are sick all over the place. I don't think we should have even gone in there. Barnabas, Uncle Barney wouldn't have taken us there. I just know he wouldn't have. Paul even tells the Galatians that he preached in sickness. And many believe that that's what it was, that he had a severe case of malaria. He was pretty wiped out. And he preached anyway. And John Mark didn't want any of that. So what did he do? He went home. That's what the Bible says. Verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the... Oh, I'm sorry. I want to back up one. No, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned home to Jerusalem. He went home. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I know. When he got home, everybody had to ask him, where's the team? Come on, would you? There was, he wrote letters home for support, I'm sure. Because they went out from Antioch. John Mark, you know, Uncle Barney's taking us. We're going, man. But he comes home to Jerusalem, and Mary, she's got the upper room. She's there, and she's been supporting her kid. You know that, and many of the believers. And they say to him, it's good to see you, man. You got to tell us how it was. Where's the rest of the team? Oh, they're over there. They are. Well, what are you doing here, man? I'll tell you right now, that Paul doesn't know what he's doing. The guy's a loser. I think he's hateful. I think he's spiteful. I think he's got a bad attitude. You know, when Barney was running the team, it was good. I'm not going to work under a guy like that. There's no way. I might go, but I'll go on my own. You'll see him later on. He's going to end up going with his uncle again. What am I telling you? Here's what we know when he went home. He told his side of the story. His side of the story has a heart problem in it. It's slanted his way, isn't it? Sure. It's dangerous out there. It's hard out there. It's not the way I wanted it to be out there. I was afraid. I got scared. He's not going to say that, because that would make him look little. That would make him look small. And what do we want to look? Big. There's nothing wrong with me. It's that ministry over there. There is nothing wrong with me. Oh, I might have a few problems, but you know, it's the ministry right there. If Paul wasn't leading it, I'd still be there. Because I care about those people more than Paul does. If my Uncle Barney was doing it, I'd be all right. He went home, guys. You know, he's at home telling everybody how bad Paul is. And what's the team doing? Think about this. The team is preaching the gospel. The word of God is still going forth. People are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord continues. Even though John Mark's not there. I'm going to tell you right now. I think you and I have learned that in our lives, haven't we? Probably the hard way. The work of God continues. Whether we join in and become a part of it and support it, or whether we don't, God continues to find ones that will remain faithful through it all. There are Pauls out there today. There are Barnabases. There are Lukes. There are Marys. There are Martha. There are those who just love God. Don't care who's in charge. Don't care how hard it is. Malaria, bring on malaria. We'll just do it. Well, you know, we'll stop there. There are a lot of lessons for you and me, and we can learn from this short section. I think we should ask God, give us hearts that truly are submitted to Him, because sometimes the mission field is right out your front door, and it seems hard when you step out the front door, doesn't it? Hard to get out there and get with it. Ask God for eyes that see ourselves as small or little, and for lives that are surrendered to His will. If we will surrender to His will, He will use us. If you will surrender to His will, get rid of the bitterness, the hatred, the jealousy, the anger, the greed. Just let it go and surrender to God's will. He will use you, those of you that truly belong to Him. Those are things that you and I need to pray about. Let's bow our heads.